You know, Jason began in Revelation chapter 4. I got to go back there just a moment. It's my favorite chapter too. And I could just preach this tonight, just forget my sermon. But I love Revelation 4. And my favorite part is the very first verse. I just got to read it to you. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Can you imagine seeing that door? Can you imagine that door is opened? Can you imagine that voice from heaven saying, come on up here, I got to show you some things. Wouldn't it be neat to see what John saw? And you do when you read the book of Revelation. That's what this is all about. And so through his eyes and through his words and through his pen, we see what he saw. And this is one of my greatest verses because I just love that idea. Well, there's a book out that's sold millions and millions of copies. It's called Crucial Conversations. It became a must for the business community. It became a must for churches. It became a must even for the home. It's the idea that so oftentimes there are those touchy, difficult, uncomfortable conversations that must take place. Sometimes it's at work where the boss has to talk to an employee who just doesn't want to work or doesn't want to show up. Sometimes one of the shepherds have to talk to one of the members when they just don't want to walk with Jesus. Sometimes those conversations take place at home. And the idea of this book is how to have difficult conversations in a productive way. The writer Margaret Kellogg wrote this. She goes, they had lived together for so many years that they mistook their arguments for conversations. That's how it is in a lot of homes. Wife said one day to her husband, I'm going to dance on your grave when you die. Next day he said, well, I made funeral arrangements. I'm going to be buried at sea. And that idea carries over to the New Testament. Our study today comes from the book of John, chapter 21. You see, Jesus Christ had many difficult, crucial conversations, particularly with Peter. There were times when he just had to say things to Peter because Peter wasn't on the same page. You remember when he talked about going to Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified. And Peter said, may it never be, Lord. And then the Lord told Peter, get behind me, Satan. And then in the garden, there we find Peter swinging a sword. And the Lord says, put away your sword. And so many times as we think about the Lord and Peter, there were these difficult conversations. There were uncomfortable conversations. And what we come to in John 21 is the last page of John's gospel. It takes place after the resurrection. And once again, we have another series of uncomfortable conversations. The text tells us that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself or manifested himself after the resurrection. And we're going to begin reading this evening in John 21 and begin verse 15. There are two conversations. They flow together. The first one says, here begin verse 15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now let's put off some layers. There's some interesting things in that conversation. Three times Jesus would say that. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You remember how many times Peter denied Jesus? Three times, wasn't it? And three times we find here the Lord telling Peter, watch my sheep, tend my flock, take care of my people. But what we miss in the English language is this little play on words here. And we see that in the Greek language, which is spoken here, they had different words, different Greek words for different kinds of love. We have the same word, but our context tells our definition. I love my dog, I love my wife, I love apple pie. Well, does that mean my love for my apple pie and my wife are the same? No, the context determines how we use that word. In the Greek language, they had different words for different understandings. So the first two times, Jesus uses this word agape, or form of agape. And this is that unconditional type of love. This is a choice, not a feeling. This is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And so the Lord asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? This is a question about loyalty. Do you love me without choice? Do you love me because this is the right thing? And Peter answers with the word from philo or philo, and this is where we get the word friendship. You think about the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the idea here. So the Lord says, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, you are my friend. Do you love me unconditionally? You are my friend. And then the third time the Lord uses this, he just uses the same word Peter uses, the word philo there, and to see that. But then after that, we see a second conversation taking place. And this conversation is about the death of Peter. It begins in verse 18. John 21, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, that thought, first of all, is just generically used. You know, when we're of our age, we pick out our clothes, we get in our cars, we do whatever we want to do. But he's saying there's a time coming, but it's not going to be because of age, that you're going to go places you don't want to go, and things are going to happen to you. Look at verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That idea of stretching out your hand most likely meant crucifixion. That's what they did to Jesus. They stretched out his hands and they nailed him to a cross. They're going to take you places you don't want to go. And so he's going to say, as he's telling Peter these things, it's going to be tough. You will be crucified. But what he tells him through all this is that I want you to follow me. The same words he told him in the very beginning of this gospel, when he first met Peter, to lay down your nets, come and follow me. That's what he tells him once again, to follow me. Now, again, as we think about this, that's a tough conversation. We know from what the Bible teaches, we're all going to die. But most of us wouldn't want to know how. That's a thought that we probably just wouldn't want to cross. And the Lord tells them these things. But now, having said that, I want you to notice what follows. Now, beginning with verse 20 and 21, Peter responds. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Most likely, he's talking about John. The one who also leaned back on his breast at the supper said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And what we find here with Peter is a situation that you and I often have. We're concerned about others. What about everyone else? And so the Lord just tells Peter, someone's going to stretch out your hand. He's going to take you places you don't want to go. That's how you're going to die. What about John? How's he going to die? Is the same thing going to happen to him? And that's a fair question to ask. And I want you to notice now how the Lord responds to this in the very next verse, verse 22. In verse 22, the Lord would say here, in this regard, he'd say, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. If John's going to be alive until I come back the next time, that's my business, not your business. If John's going to die a natural death, that's my business, not your business. If John is going to be tortured, that's my business, not your business. The Common English Version just says it this way. It says, what difference does that make to you? Follow me. Philip says in his translations, he says, is that your business? What an interesting phrase. Hold your hand here and go with me to Matthew chapter 20. You remember in the parable of the laborers at midnight, A group of men working all different hours. One worked all day long, then 3 hours later, another worked, then 6 hours later, 9 hours. Finally, at the 11th hour, the last man works. And then when it came pay time, they're all paid equally the same. And in Matthew 20 and in verse 14, take what is yours, go your way, but I wish to give this last man the same as to you. He gave them both a full day's wage. He gave them both one denarii. The man who worked 12 hours, the man who worked 1 hour. They got the same pay. And then the Lord is saying, verse 15, is it not lawful for you to do with what I wish, what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Can I not do what I want to do, is what the Lord's saying. Is this not my right? Is this not my business? And I think what a great statement here in John 21. What is that to you? And so this evening I want to just share with you two simple areas of application. The first one, why are others blessed while you suffer? Why am I dealing with all these things and others are not? I know a young Christian couple, sweet, faithful to the Lord, loves Jesus, dated, got married, did not have sexual relationships until they got married, became pregnant, and then she lost the baby. She had a miscarriage. And that was hard for her to understand. They'd done everything right, like that little song, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby carriage. They did everything what the Lord said, but they lost the baby. The same time that happened, friends from school were posting pictures of their babies, and majority of them had never been married. Here we're trying to do what's right, and they weren't. And then a coworker tells her that she's pregnant. And it's not by her current boyfriend, it's by her former boyfriend. What a mess. And then the coworker tells her, I'm thinking about having an abortion. And this is running through this young woman's mind. Here I've tried to do everything according to God's word. I'm trying to do everything that's right. And why do all these other people have babies and we can't? And that comes to our mind, doesn't it? I don't know if you saw on the news a while back, golfer Greg Norman was buying a new place in Florida. $9 million house in Florida. Now, Greg Norman owns houses all over the world. And you might think, well, that's wonderful, but most Sundays when you're in a church house worshiping the Lord, Greg Norman was out on the golf course. And you might be thinking, when will I ever pay off this house of mine? I wonder if I'm going to live long enough. And you might even be thinking, I'm just concerned about getting through this month and making this month's mortgage payment. And here's a guy who didn't worship God. He spent his whole life golfing. And what's right about these things? These things seem to be concerning to us. Why do I have cancer? Why do I have struggles? Why is it others are just getting along so easy and I am not? And in the background, what I hear Jesus saying is, what is that to you? Follow me. Now take your Old Testaments, if you will, and turn with me to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73 is a great place for us to look at this very question and talk about these things. Psalm 73, let's begin by reading the first 9 verses. Psalm 73, the first 9 verses. Surely God is good to Israel. Well, that's not really an absolute. That's somebody who's wanting to believe that. I think God is good to Israel. I want to believe God is. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, their garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness, their imaginations of the heart run riot. They speak from on high, they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. And I want you to highlight just a few verses as we've just looked at those things. One of the first things he notices here is that his foot nearly slipped. Verse 3 says that. My foot nearly slipped. And it wasn't just because of the prosperity. He would say that in verse 3 and 4. As I saw the prosperity of the wicked, their body is fat, they're not in trouble. But also down here in verse 14, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Not only are they doing better than I am, I'm doing worse. They're getting by fine and I have troubles. They're succeeding and I'm failing. It just doesn't seem right. And then we remind ourselves what he says in verse 16. When I think about these things, when I ponder to understand this, it was troublesome in my thought. You can just see him thinking about his next door neighbor. He's thinking about his coworker. These guys are, they have no religion in them. All they think about is themselves. And they drive bigger cars. They have nicer homes. They never go to the hospital. Everything seems to fall in place for them. And here I'm trying to do everything that's right, and I struggle. And then we come to another passage that also reminds us of this. In verse 13, he wonders if all this has been a waste of time. Surely, just like verse 1, surely God, but now verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've sung these hymns, and where did it get me? I've gone to church. It's been a waste of time. I'm struggling. Things aren't working out in my life. Things are hard for me. Why is it this way? Then we jump down to, we're going to pick up in verse 17, and let's read down to verse 28. He says, in verse 15 rather, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived therein, surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. They're like a dream when one awakens. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, and when I was senseless and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, look at verse 23. I am continually with you. Just stop there for a minute. Let's go back to Peter. Your arms are going to be stretched out. You're going to be crucified. History tells us that's what happened to Peter. That according to tradition, when it came time for his crucifixion, Peter said he was not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. He said, crucify me upside down. And according to history, that's what happened. Yet what did Jesus say? He didn't say run. He didn't say, go hide. Get away from these people. What did Jesus say? Follow me. Follow me. Look here what the psalmist just said. As he talked about these things, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you, he says. You've taken hold of my right hand, your counsel. You will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. So what do we say when someone says to us, why is it that the wicked prosper? Why is it that the righteous suffer? First of all, the Bible tells us that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. The Bible tells us in the book of James that there's profit from trials and struggles. We learn things through those things. And what we see more than anything else is that what is that to you? Follow God. I love the quotation that says, when God puts you in the fire, he keeps his hand on the thermostat. He's not going to let you roast. He's not going to let you get too much and you can't handle. You can handle it because God will put you there and God has his hand on the thermostat. Interesting thought. Why does that trouble you? Why are you bothered by that? Come and follow me. A second point I want you to talk about as we think about this idea of following Jesus, and that is, why are some inconsistent in their faith while you try so hard? And people sometimes think we don't notice, but we do. So, Lord, what about that guy who never smiles? Every time he comes in a church building, he's frowning. What about him? And Jesus would say, what is that to you? Follow me. What about that guy who sleeps every time Roger preaches? What is that to you? Follow me. What about the person who doesn't sing? What is that to you? Follow me. What about the guy who's always playing games on his phone during worship? What is that to you? Follow me. What about that family who's consistently always late? They are always late every single service. What is that to you? Follow me. What about that guy who never gives? What is that to you? Follow me. What is about those folks who don't come back on Sunday night? What is that to you? Follow me. What about those who could teach but they never teach? What is that to you? Follow me. Why are some always complaining? What is that to you? Follow me. What about those who always sit in the back row? Lord, that bothers me. What is that to you? Follow me. Now, as I went through that little list, you're probably thinking, ooh, I know what he's talking about. What is that to you? Follow me. And what Jesus is telling us is the fact that we all deal with, and that's inconsistencies. We try to be consistent, but sometimes we aren't. And sometimes people notice those things. And so take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. I want you to notice a series of passages here in 1 Timothy that is just nothing more than what the Lord told Peter, and that is, what is that to you? Follow me. Because too many times we get bothered and upset about others, and it takes our eyes off of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbade marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of his word of God and by prayer. And point these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But, we're going to notice this word several times. 1 through 5 is these other people. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. But, verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Follow me. That's what he's saying. Look in chapter 6 and look at verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. But those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things. Here's what they're doing, Lord, but you follow me. They're doing this, Jesus. What is that to you? Follow me. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Continues on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 9. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, so as those two came to be. But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, out of all of them the Lord delivered me. They're not going to make right progress, but you. You notice that contrast? This is what they're doing, Lord. Why is that your concern? You follow me. Now, turn your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 5. There is a place where we need to be concerned what we're doing, what everybody's doing. We've talked about this on other occasions. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." That's the obligation we have with each other in the church. We need to be there for each other. We need to help each other. But a lot of the things we talk about, a lot of the things that irritate us and bother us, really don't fall in those categories. I just don't like where he sits. I don't like the way he sings. I don't like how he's always touching his mask. I don't like this. I don't like that. And what happens is we get bothered and irritated by so many things that really don't matter. And we can hear Jesus saying, "What is that to you, Peter? If I allow John to live 2,000 years until I come again, that's not your business. That's my business. You follow me." And that's what we need to think about, isn't it? Now, turn your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. We need to visit the home of Mary and Martha. This is that wonderful passage where the Lord says, "Martha, Martha." Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me.'" I want you to notice two things in verse 40. First of all, it seems like from the context, she interrupted Jesus. Can you imagine while I'm preaching, someone coming up here and saying, "Roger, will you stop and tell so-and-so to put his phone down?" No, I'm not going to do that. That's between them and Jesus. "But tell my sister she has to help me." And as we mentioned in our Bible class today, you don't tell Jesus anything. You ask Jesus. You go to him humbly. But what she's saying is, "Jesus, tell my sister to help me." She was distracted, it said. But I want you to know what the Lord said about this in verse 41. Verse 41, the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Distracted, bothered, and worried. And sometimes when we think about our interrelationships within the congregation, we can get bothered and distracted and worried about what each other are doing, and we forget to follow Jesus. "What is that to you? Follow me." What a great statement the Lord has there for us. And we need to see that very idea. And so, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to follow Jesus, I need to go where Jesus goes. I need to do the things that Jesus did. And God must be foremost in my life. John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the disciples for the last time and told them he'd feed them no more, he said, asked Peter, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? There's no other place to go. We must follow Jesus even if others are not. We must follow Jesus even if others think they are, but they're not doing that. We must follow Jesus even if the road is long, weary, and lonesome." He tells Peter, "You're going to die. You're going to be crucified. Follow me." He tells Peter, "It doesn't matter to you what I do to John. How long John lives is none of your business. Follow me. Follow me in truth. Follow me in compassion. Follow me in forgiving. Follow me in serving. Follow me in holiness. Follow me." Two times there in John 21, as John wraps up that final page, he tells Peter those important things. "You're going to die, but follow me. Don't worry about John. Follow me." And I believe that that's the words that Jesus would tell us. Sometimes we're worried about this, we're worried about this, we're bothered about all these things. And what Jesus would simply say, "You follow me." One of the hymns we sing in our songbook is "Footprints of Jesus." "Sweetly, Lord, we've heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Two thoughts there. First of all, wherever they go. Can you imagine standing in the shoes of Peter? And the Lord has just told you, there's going to be people take you where you don't want to go. And basically, you can't do anything about it. And there's going to be people make you stretch out your hands. And we know what that means. And that's what's going to take place. But you, follow me. How difficult that would be. How that may run through your mind over and over. I wonder if that's the soldiers going to come get me. I wonder if this is the time. I wonder how much time I have left. But through all of that, one thought is, I follow Jesus. And so we need to see that. The road may get harder than easier for us. This year, as we think about things opening up and things getting better, it may take a quick turn and all of a sudden things get worse. Who knows? Follow Jesus. That's the lesson. But also to that hymn, it says in that chorus, we will follow the steps of Jesus. And if we ever sing this song again, I would have us take out the word we and say I. Because it may not be we. That was Peter's problem. Well, what about John? Does John get the same thing I get? Is John going to be crucified like me? Are they going to stretch out John's arm? Are they going to take John to places he doesn't want to go? According to tradition and history, John was the only apostle not crucified. According to history and tradition, John died a natural death. He died an old man. Why? It's the Lord's business. And so, no matter what others do, will you follow Jesus? That's the thought there. And so that's our study for this evening. I hope it gives you some things to think about. What a tough conversation for Peter. And how hard it would have been to hear those words. As all those thoughts may be rolling around through his mind, there's two things Jesus said, and he repeated them. Follow me. Don't follow John. Don't think, well, if I hang around with John, maybe John's not going to be crucified. And if I hang with him, then that's my safety net. He didn't say follow John. He says follow me. And to see that even if it's difficult, God will be with you. God will take care of you. And so what a wonderful thought for us. I wonder how many things that run through our minds and come out of our mouths that the Lord would simply say, what is that to you? Why is that your business? And maybe we need to put things back in God's category and not take them down to our category and let them bother us and distract us and worry us. Let the Lord take care of those things. And my obligation is simply to follow him. And so this evening, if you need help doing that, we want to help you. We want you to follow Jesus. We don't want you to be bothered by the world, bothered by brethren, be distracted by all these things, have your heart full of worry. We don't want those things. What we want you to do is simply follow Jesus. If you've never been baptized, that's where it starts, through your faith. But after that, we need to see so many times. I used to preach in a place where there's one back door. There's one door into the auditorium. And for some reason, it always made a funny clicky noise. And whenever that door opened, click, you could always hear it, click. And I remember one service, a lady came up to me and she said, I counted how many times it clicked during your sermon. 32 times it clicked, she said. And I looked at her with a little smile and said, how many verses did I use? She listened to clicks. She forgot something else, didn't she? And that's something we all can go through, isn't it? It's so easy to get in there. So easy to be worried about each other. And sometimes in doing that, we forget about Jesus. Hope that's been helpful. If you're suffering anyway, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.